you, if for over at least the next 8 weeks, if you can, please connect with a small group over the next 8 weeks. This will benefit you. This will be something that you will find blessing, as well as iron sharpening iron in the midst of brothers and sisters gathering together. So there are brochures in the back of the sanctuary. There is contact information. Take the initiative. Call people up. Talk to them. Find out about their small group and join beginning this week. I have up here, this is my glasses case. And yes, I need to wear glasses, but fortunately, I use contacts, and so I don't have to worry about the actual glasses and glass frames. But there's a story behind my glasses. I remember when I was, I think, about 15 years old, and I was going to get my learner's permit, and I was all excited about driving. And so you go to the DMV, and you go, and you have your eyes examined, and the lady looked at me and says, "This doesn't work." What? You can't see. What? I cannot see? I didn't realize how bad my eyes were until I went to get my driver's license. And I remember going to the optometrist. I remember getting fitted, you know, all the stuff that they do for glasses. And I remember, I mean, it's one of those things that, you know, those events in your life that kind of is always present. It seals a picture in your heart. And I remember getting my glasses, walking out of the optometrist office and putting my glasses on, and I'm like, wow, there are actually leaves on trees that I can see. There's actually brick that I can see the outline of the brick. It was a totally different perspective for me. When I did not have my glasses and I thought I was doing fine, I put my glasses on, and the perspective totally changed. And this series that we are on is geared to change our perspective on what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Change our perspective on our attitudes and our hearts and our spirits. And it's not just to be information, but it's to be revelation to us. It is to change the way that we live. Jesus was preaching to the multitudes. He had gone up on this mountain, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount. This was a total sermon on from Matthew 5 to Matthew chapter 7. It's a sermon. The Beatitudes are part of that sermon, the first part where he's talking about attitudinal things. That is the first part of the Beatitudes, or part of the Sermon on the Mount. But there was something about this sermon that was totally different than what people had ever expected to hear from a religious leader. You see, he had a multitude of people around him and the disciples around him. And people were used to hearing religious people speak about God, speak about how they should live their lives, the things they should do and the things that they shouldn't do. And so there was probably this expectation of the crowd that this is going to be another teaching like we've heard before. But what we found out at the end of this whole sermon is that everything astonished the people that were listening. It was something totally, totally out of the box. And you see, Jesus astonished the people by what he said, the authority in which he said it, and it became so radically different than what they were expecting. You see, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitude should reveal a new perspective for us on what the kingdom of God is all about. It should challenge our attitudes and how we look at people, how we look at God, how we look at things in life. But one of the things that I think is so radically important is that the Sermon on the Mount calls us to live our lives very differently than anyone else. Brad mentioned it in 2 weeks ago. Sometimes we think of the church as a subculture of our culture, that we are not like our culture, but we're like enough that we are a subculture. But God calls us to be a counterculture, something totally different than what the world was used to and what the world expects out of people. Folks, this is burning in my heart. Every time I read the Sermon on the Mount, I think about how radically it calls me to live my life differently than those around me. It's not subtle, a subtle change, but it is a radical change. And God has called us as believers to be a counterculture to our world, not just enough alike that we get along, but something that is totally different than what people expect. That is what God has called this church to be. There are many really good churches in this community, but God has called us to be so radically different that we actually astound our culture by who we are and what we do and how we do it. You see, probably you could be like me and probably the multitude that was listening to the sermon that Jesus was preaching. Often we hear the words of the Lord, but we don't always sort of do all of them. We might try to do some of them and try to do what the word says for us to do, but we find ourselves failing in so many ways and so many times. And what that builds within us is a striving. We try to do it better, and we try to work harder to be what God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do. And that is totally different than what God wants us to be, and that is abiding. And the kingdom of heaven is about not striving, but about abiding. And so this entire sermon series, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, which we're going to focus on, was Jesus' attempt to reveal something about the kingdom of heaven, to help us to see, to get a new perspective about the kingdom of heaven that we had never seen before. And it's a new perspective, not only because it's just great information, but it's given to us so that it radically changes how we live our life. Because the reality is, and as I read through the Beatitudes and I read through the Sermon on the Mount, the reality for me is I cannot live the kingdom life that Jesus calls me to live in my own spirit. I cannot make it happen. The first part of Jesus' sermon, the Beatitudes, was focused on blessing. And blessings were very common in those days. The priests, the religious people of the time would often give a blessing. People were used to hearing blessings from religious people. They would ask for blessings from religious people. So Jesus starts out the Sermon on the Mount with blessings. And we know these blessings. They are what we call the Beatitudes. And look at this. This is what Jesus was blessing. And this itself was totally radically different than what they expected. Look at these blessings. We are blessed when we are poor in spirit. We are blessed when we mourn. Wait a minute. We're blessed when we cry and we're mourning? Wait a minute. We are blessed when we're meek. Well, I thought to get my way in the world that I need to be strong, not meek. But Jesus said, you're blessed when you're meek. You're blessed when you thirst for righteousness. You're blessed when you are merciful. You're blessed when you are pure in heart. You're blessed when you are a peacemaker. You are blessed when you're persecuted. Now think of that in terms of the people who were listening to Jesus preach this sermon and also to ourselves. This is a radical shift in our attitudes. What? I'm blessed when I'm meek. I'm blessed when I'm merciful instead of taking vengeance. You see, Jesus started out his Sermon on the Mount with a blessing, but the blessing itself started to raise the bar of what it was to be part of the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus increases the bar for greatness. So you have these people that were listening to Jesus, another religious leader, in their eyes. And in those days, they were always talking about, these are the things you do, these are the things you don't do if you want to be in the kingdom of God. These are all the check boxes that you have to follow. And so they were expecting Jesus to do the same. And Jesus did, but he actually increased the expectation of what it was to be a follower of God. Now, I'm going to go over a bunch of these, and I don't take notes on this because you won't have time. But I just want to bring these up to you, and I want you to look at them and read them with me, because I want you to look at them in the case of you being there thinking, okay, I'm already struggling to do what is right, and here this man is asking me to do something even more. Jesus said, obey all the commandments. He said, if you don't obey one, you haven't obeyed them all. So you have to obey all of the commandments. Don't be angry without cause. And if you are angry with someone, you go to them and you reconcile. Come to agreement with your adversary. Boy, that would be one that the government should really learn how to do, right? Right. Don't commit adultery. And by the way, now, lusting and divorcing without cause can be adultery. Make your yes and your no your strongest oath. Wow. That's something. Look at that. Your word is the most powerful oath that you could ever make. Turn the other cheek if someone slaps you. Go the extra mile. Give to those who ask to borrow. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and persecute you. Do good. Pray. Fast. But keep it in secret. Don't flaunt it around. Forgive those who owe you. Don't worry about your life. Above all, seek the kingdom of God and righteousness. Don't judge others before you judge yourself. Don't condemn them, but help them be sin-free. Treat everyone as you want to be treated. Don't just hear these words, pardon for the mistake there, don't just hear these words, but obey them. You see, Jesus set the bar even higher. And the problem with that is that if we're not careful, our perspective can be wrong. And we look at those words of Jesus, and it can cause us to strive in our own strength. But the right perspective leads us to abiding. And abiding begins with the right attitude about ourselves. You see, why is this important to understand? It's important to understand because Jesus calls us to live as a counterculture. He calls us to live differently than everyone else. And if we're trying to do it in our own spirit, we will be caught up in the striving. We'll be caught up in the trying to make it happen on our own. Jesus' words started out with, blessed are the poor in spirit. But we cannot live the kingdom life Jesus calls us to live on our own. So he talked about poor in spirit. That is the key, this verse. This beatitude is what Brad said even in transition this morning. This is key to all the other beatitudes. It's key to the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's the key to abiding and not striving. And it's the key to be irresistibly attractive. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, right after the beatitudes, Jesus says this phrase. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are salt and light. The reason why we're called to be different is because we are to be irresistibly attractive to the world. Our salt should bring flavor everywhere we go. It's like what June said in encouraging us this morning. Our work, the things we do, should be of such high caliber that we become attractive to people around us, that we become light so that the kingdom of God can expand. You see, when we look at the word poor in spirit, Jesus wasn't talking about the financially poor. There are many times in Scripture where that the word poor is used, the poor of this world, the poor of financially, the people who do not have much, and there's many teachings about the poor. There's never a teaching that being poor financially is a good thing. Amen. Just to know that. But God calls us to be poor in spirit. And this word poor means empty. It means crouched down, totally empty of anything. That is what poor means. The spirit means the essence of life, the breath, the power, the strength inside of me. So when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's talking about those in their own spirit are bent down, crouched, they're empty, they have no strength in their own life, their breath, or their power to accomplish anything. And this is what I liken it to. Let's say you love hiking. You love maybe even a little bit of light mountain climbing. And let's say you get all of your gear, you and your buddies are ready to go, and there's this new climb that someone told you about. And so you get your best shoes on, you get your backpack on, you have all of your equipment ready to go, and you drive up to this new climb, and you turn the curve where it starts, and what you see is a 90-degree sheer cliff going up 300 feet. And you look and you go, no way. That's poor in spirit. When you look at the thing in front of you and you say, there's no way. There's no way I can scale that mountain. There's no way I can accomplish this, whatever it is. I cannot solve this problem. I cannot fix this relationship. I cannot preach. I cannot teach in my own spirit. Poor in spirit is where you realize you face that thing in front of you and you realize, I can't even start trying. There's no reason for me to start trying. I cannot do it. And then he goes on, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not a prescription on getting into God's kingdom. That only comes through salvation. This is not a how do I get into God's kingdom. When we are saved, when we come to the Father, we are already in the kingdom of God. This is a blessing that comes. The poor in spirit opens up all the blessings and the power that is the kingdom of God. We cannot live the kingdom life Jesus calls us to live on our own. And the way to live as kingdom citizens is to become poor in spirit. I like the Message Bible takes this verse, and I think it also explains it in a neat way. It says, you are blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. That is poor spirit. But there's a problem. When I look at being poor in spirit, I look at my life, and the problem is, I think my mom used to say this when I was younger, I'm so full of myself. You see, there's a lot inside of me. And God calls me to be poor in spirit, but let me use a little illustration here. Let's say this basket represents the kingdom of heaven. there's all sorts of really good fruit and vegetables and things that are in the kingdom of heaven. You cannot even describe all that is in the kingdom of heaven. If I would try to explain the kingdom of heaven, it would take me hours and hours, and I would still miss some of it. But let's just say this represents the kingdom of heaven. All of the good things, things that I need in my life, things that are good, all of the character issues that I need in my life that are good, all the stuff that I need to accomplish the things God calls me to is in the kingdom of heaven, and it's in there. But here's me and my container. And I'm full. I'm full of beans. Now, beans in and of themselves are not bad. Beans, you can do a lot with beans. But can you see there's a little difference between my bowl of beans and what's in the kingdom of heaven? Now, when I am saved, when I come to the Father, I am placed on the table with the kingdom of heaven. I have full access to everything that is the kingdom of heaven. It is mine. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to be better in order to receive it. It is mine. It's my inheritance as a child of the kingdom. But I need to access this. And the problem is that I am so full of myself that there's no room at times for the kingdom of heaven. This is the theme of this whole sermon. I want you to repeat it with me. I cannot be filled until I am empty. If you remember that in all of life and walking as children of the kingdom of God, is that everything that God has for you is available for you, but you have to make room for it. You have to access it. And so that is really the poverty of spirit. You see, the world will say, when you have a problem, when you have a situation, when you have a circumstance, what you need is some more beans. Get more beans. Make your beans smarter. Make your beans work harder for you. I just can hear all the puns that are coming out for this. Brad, you're behaving yourself. Thank you. But you see, this is what is normal. And again, beans aren't necessarily bad. They're just not the kingdom of heaven. And so God calls us to empty ourselves. I cannot be filled with the kingdom of heaven until I am empty. You see, the reality is let me go back here first. The reality is that I cannot be filled until I have a new empty, until I'm empty. I need a new attitude that says, I don't need me, I need him. And that in of itself is countercultural. That in itself calls us to live our lives differently. Jesus modeled that emptiness. Read this with me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not say on my own initiative or authority, but the Father, abiding continually in me, does his work, his attesting miracles and acts of power. You see, we have Jesus Christ himself. You study the life of Jesus and you look at this and say, and Jesus himself is saying, I cannot do it without the Father. I need him. It's not even my own initiative or my own authority, but it's God's. I cannot be filled and empty, filled until I am empty, and emptying myself allows the Father to come and to fill me. See, until we reach that place of emptiness, the reign and power of God in our lives often remains distant and theoretical. I cannot be filled until I am empty. So, we have a big question here. What needs to be emptied in our lives? How do we empty ourselves? So, I got some broad categories here, but there's lots of beans in this bowl. So I'm not going to count out a bunch of different things. Three different things I want to talk about this morning. First of all, we have to empty ourselves of our self-assurance. I can do this. I can make this happen. I got what it takes to be able to do this. You see, we even sometimes put scriptures to that. I can do all things, but we forget the second part of that, through Christ who strengthens me. Or I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. You see, first of all, we need to empty ourselves of our self-assurance, because the reality is that I don't need more of me. I need more of him. My assurance is in the King's ability and not mine. And when I begin to do that and understand that, I begin to create a little more room for what God wants to do through the kingdom of heaven. The second one, I need to empty myself of my self-reliance. This is a tricky one. Emptying yourself of your, and becoming poor in spirit does not mean you forget your identity in who you are and who God has created you to be. I am still a son of God. Emptying my spirit does not deny that I'm a son of God. It doesn't even deny that I have abilities, skills, wisdom, experiences. All of those things are still part of what God has created me to be and to have and to possess. Poor in spirit doesn't mean that I give all of those things up. But what it does say, it says, my boasting, it says my reliance is on my King and his kingdom and not on myself. All my education, all of my abilities, everything that I have, God's given to me. But when I look at the kingdom of heaven, I realize I need that and not me. The final thing, it's got to empty myself of pride. This is a tough one for us. The pride that says, well, look at my status. Look at my abilities. Look what I've done in the past. Look at my birth order. look at my family. Look at my diploma. Look at what I have done and accomplished. See, when I empty myself of my pride, then I realize my boasting is in who he is and not who I am. What God desires from us is our spirit is empty of our self-assurance, empty of our reliance upon ourselves and the things that we can do. A poor in spirit says, my boasting is in God. I empty myself of pride. What God desires from us is emptiness. I cannot be filled until I am empty. So the question is, what needs to be emptied out of your spirit? Let me give you a hint on how to find that out. Think about problems, situations, circumstances, things that you feel a little overwhelmed at. What is your first go-to when you encounter something that is before you, that mountain, that cliff that is in front of you? What is your first go-to? Is it stroking a check? Just buy the problem away? Is it trying to go run to people to get counsel and information and so that you can bolster what you believe should happen? You see, your go-to will often say what you're filled with and what God wants to empty out of you. You see, the problem is that when we face a problem, we can easily, even when we try to empty ourselves, we can easily go back, fill ourselves back up again. What the world tells us is what we need. And then we have to go back and say, no, God, what I need is you. So the question that I had when I was reading this, well, God, is how do I empty my spirit? Because it's really, really tough when you think about it, because your go-tos are just right at hand and everybody tells you this is what you should do. But God, you've called me to empty my spirit before you. And I think this scripture really, really put it in perspective to me. And I want you, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, King Uzziah was actually considered most all of his reign as a very good king. And this is written by the prophet Isaiah. And King Uzziah has died. And Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one cried to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. To empty myself, I cannot do it on my own, because you see, the problem is it becomes again another striving. Okay, I just will have to do this. I have to do this to empty myself. I have to make this kind of action, and that will show God that I'm empty of myself. No, because that's striving again. The only way to understand our emptiness is to come into the presence of Almighty God. To look upon Him, to see who He is. And so often in our quest to do things right, whether it be to live like we're supposed to live or to solve a problem we're supposed to solve, we run to ourselves to fix it, and then the last resort is going to Jesus and go before our face and to see Him. Would it be that God would call us as men and women, that our first go-to is to get into His presence? This is why worship is so important. This is why spending time with God is so important. I cannot be filled until I am empty, and the only way that I truly can empty myself is to put myself before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to see Him and who He is, and lay everything, all my pride, all my self-assurance, all my self-reliance down at His feet. When we look at the Beatitudes and the attitudes that are supposed to change our lives, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, when we look at all the things that Christ calls us to be as people of the kingdom of heaven, it cannot be done on our own. I must encounter the King. And if anything, through this next 8 weeks that I want to encourage you to do, is I want to encourage you to go after an encounter with God like you've never had before. See Him. Lay down all the stuff in your own life. Become empty in your own spirit so that He can fill you. See, when I am empty, there's something that is attractive to the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven starts to fill me. And I become overflowing with the stuff of heaven, because I've created emptiness inside of me. And I become filled with the stuff of heaven because I first became empty. And the only way I can become empty is to go before the King, to lay everything down, to lay it all down. As we go through this series, I want you to remember this phrase: I cannot become filled until I am empty. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the kingdom of heaven that You have promised to us. All the keys, all the fullness of heaven, so much we don't even understand and we don't even know. Father, I'm asking even now that You put on a new perspective on us, that we see the kingdom of heaven like we've never seen it before. Father, that the kingdom of heaven is available to us because we are children of the King. It's our inheritance. That, Father, the situations and the circumstances that we find ourselves in life, Father, it's not enough of what we have in us to make things happen, but we need You. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm asking right now that You begin to speak to my brothers and sisters and to my heart. Reveal in us the things that are filling our spirits that are not of the kingdom of heaven. So just be honest before God this morning. Are you living your life trying to live a good life, the best life that you can live for God, for your family. But you're relying on your own abilities. What is your go-to? Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you reveal that to us. Father, I ask that you bring us to a place in your presence where we see you. And we lay down all the stuff of our own. We lay it down at your feet. Father, we don't need what's in us. We need you. We need your kingdom. Father, challenge us. Jesus, your words in the sermon that you preached, they challenge us to live a life that is so radically different than what the world says is normal. And we cannot do it on our own. It's a supernatural work. But Father, you gave us the key. You said if we would be empty, then you would fill us with the abundance of heaven, that it would be ours. We would be blessed when our spirit is empty. God, fill us with the kingdom of heaven. Father, I'm grateful that you didn't give a formula to how to do this, because if you did, it would be something we would strive for. But Father, you call us simply to be in the presence of the King. Because where the King is, his kingdom is there. So Father, I ask that we would be a people who live as kingdom people, filled not with ourselves and our own abilities and our own ambitions and our own striving, but that we would be people who would be so filled with the kingdom that we would become so attractive to the world around us, so salty and so light-giving, that we would draw men unto you by our light and by our salt. And Father, help our first go-to be you and not ourselves. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, be empty in spirit, be full of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen.